start our service with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come into your house this morning, to be able to hear your word and to be able to fellowship with your people. Lord, we have come this morning to be fed by you. And I pray that as we look into your word, Father, you would, through your Holy Spirit, give us understanding. Lord, teach us. Lord, help us to apply these truths to our lives. And Father, I pray that through all of it, ultimately, we would be more conformed to the image of your beloved Son. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. All right, take your Bibles. We are looking at 1 John. We've been working through the book of 1 John, and we continue right where we left off last week in chapter 4 and verse number 1. I'm going to read a few verses, and then I'll kind of walk us into the message for today. 1 John 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, last week when we were examining chapter 3, and we got to the end of chapter 3, and what we talked about last week was the three fruits of abiding in Christ. The three fruits of abiding in Christ. And we saw that holiness was a fruit as we abide in Christ, as we walk in Christ, as we live in Christ. He moves us to holiness. He helps us to eliminate sin from our life and to move closer and closer to that state of holiness. We then saw, secondly, that he leads us in brotherly love. And we saw the idea of laying down your life for your brother. What a standard, what a expectation there is in brotherly love. And then we saw, third of all, the confidence we can have with God if we are indeed abiding in him. And he says that if we ask anything in his name, we can have it. We are abiding in him. And what a great position and confidence that is. Look at the end of chapter 3, the very, very last verse, and it's actually the last sentence, okay? Verse 24 has two sentences in it. We're going to look at the second sentence. He says, "And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." And so he says, you know, this word "hereby" is the idea of these things that I have expressed to you, all of the proof that I've put out in front of you. Okay, by all of these proofs, we know that he dwells in us. And how does he dwell in us? It says, through the Spirit, which he hath given us. Now, the idea here is that the expectation of our life, holiness, brotherly love, that reaches a level of even laying down my life for another brother, confidence before God, all of these are things totally unattainable by us in our own strength, right? Who of us would say we are totally holy and perfect? We're not, are we? We sin every day, right? We sin on a regular basis. We sin. None of us could stand and say, "Oh, I am holy," right? But it is the Holy Spirit of God that works in us, that is trying to change us. In settings just like this, the Holy Spirit of God wants to take the truth of his word and apply it to your heart. He's trying to convince you of these things. And you say, "You know, I shouldn't be doing that." And it changes you. That's the work of God in your life. It's the Holy Spirit of God who says, you know, there's a need in the church, and maybe you should sacrifice and help to provide for that. Right? Only the Spirit of God could do that. Because what? We're selfish people, aren't we? We're selfish. We like our things. I don't want to give my things to someone else because they're my things. Right? I put permanent marker on the handle of this thing, so that makes it mine forever. Right? We don't like to give up our things. But here the Holy Spirit of God is saying, share your things with those who are in need. That's an expectation. That's a fruit, an accomplishment that only could be worked out in us by the Holy Spirit. And then confidence before God. Do we really have confidence before God? Can you imagine that thought? Now, many of us who perhaps have been saved for a while, we may maybe not have confidence as much as just sort of callousness. How casually we enter into prayer, or how casually we live our lives outside of the knowledge of God's presence. Right? But then there's a fourth reality of this truth, which is that He abideth in us. Now, I want you to look at a verse with me as we understand what this means. Look at the Gospel of John. John chapter 7. John chapter 7 in verse 39. And I want you to see another reality of this. Jesus speaking. And He says in verse 38, He says, "He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now, of course, we look at that and we say, I have no idea what that means. Okay? Verse 39, he explains it. Look at the parentheses here. "But this spake He of the," what? "Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive. For the Holy Ghost had not yet been given." Now, we know that the Holy Ghost comes later in Pentecost, right? So we're just a few months away, really, at this point from that reality. But today we know, and the truth that is displayed here and the truth that is displayed back in 1 John, which you can go back to, the truth is that when you believe in Jesus Christ, when you accept Christ as your Savior, you are immediately indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God forever. Okay? The Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, indwells you. Now, indwelling is different than possessing. Have you ever heard of the idea or the phrase of a demon possession? Have you heard of that? And you see someone under the possession of a demon, and they're acting in all sorts of erratic ways, and you say that person is demon possessed. Right? That idea there is controlled. When we are saved, we are indwelt. The Holy Spirit of God comes into us and lives in us. There is nothing that you can do that can change that. There is no amount of evil that you can perpetrate. There is no amount of evil that you could see or intake. There's no scenario in which the Holy Spirit of God leaves you. Okay? This is important. This is a vitally important truth. The Holy Spirit of God indwells you, and as you yield to Him, He takes control of more and more and more of your life. And as He takes control of your life, well, suddenly you start to see holiness gets worked out. Okay? As you yield your tongue to the Holy Spirit, suddenly your speech starts to change. As you yield your addiction to the Holy Spirit starts to change that addiction. As you yield your temper to the Holy Spirit starts to take that temper away, right? He starts to change your life. As you give up your affections and dreams, I really want to have a great career, right? As you change that to, I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. Well, the Holy Spirit starts to work in you and change your affections and change your heart. And suddenly, then out of your life comes holiness. Out of your life comes brotherly love. Out of your life comes now confidence before God. Okay, that is because the Holy Spirit is in you, is working in you, and you are yielding to Him. When you think back on the miracles that Christ did during the Gospels, he had a ministry of about 3 years, and all through the Gospels, as you read, almost every single page, He's healing someone. What's the condition that was placed on all of those healings? It was their desire to be healed. Always. Their desire to be healed. Christ always works in us as much as we want Him to work in us. Get that? There's a lot of Christians who are saved, who reach a particular place in their life where they are satisfied, and no matter how much the Holy Spirit works on them and tries to draw them further along, they are set. I'm staying right here. Okay? And as you do that, the Holy Spirit says, okay, well, I'll be here when you're ready, waiting for you. All right? But He's never going to force you. He's never going to make you go to the next level. Now, He might orchestrate things in your life to show you the need of you to have to do that, right? He might bring you to a place or bring circumstances in your life where you go, boy, maybe I should be listening to the Holy Spirit more, right? But He never forces you to do that. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I want you to see the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. The role of the Holy Spirit in our abiding in Christ. Can I say this just in true authenticity, and we were praying about this morning. You know, we know nothing of the Holy Spirit. The idea that God Himself indwells us, lives in us, right? It is beyond, I mean, it stretches the very core of our faith. I mean, how could that possibly be? Right? Like, there's nothing that there's no rationale, there's no logic, there's no, you know, do these three things and this, like, it defies anything. And I mean, I know from my own life, I cannot possibly begin to try and explain to you from personal experience, right? My personal experience leaves me completely empty when talking about the Holy Spirit. It's just the truth of it. I know that He's there and I know He works in my life, but boy, when you look at the passages of John and what we're going to look at in Romans, that's a different experience than what I know my personal experience is on a day-to-day basis, right? So I'm saying that to tell you that we're all in the same place. We're all in the same place as far as this is concerned. And what we need to try and do, and what I hope the message this morning will help you do, is grow a greater awareness and appreciation, and ultimately adoration of the Holy Spirit and His work in our life that would make you say, okay, you know, in a new way, I need to be more aware of the Holy Spirit and more yielded to the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to work in my life in a greater way. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. I want to start in verse number 9. He says, But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, this is coming to us with the assumption that you are saved. If you are not saved, what follows after here doesn't apply to you. Okay? Only when you are saved does the Holy Spirit of God indwell you. Only saved people. The Spirit of God does not indwell anyone that is not saved. That is very important. Let's continue on. Verse 9. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. All right? So we understand what I just said. If we're saved, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you. Now, how could Christ be in us? Well, Christ is in us through the Holy Spirit. All right? So the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, they are the Trinity is one person, is one, right? In three persons, the God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so, and if one of us indwells us, all of them indwell us. So verse 10 says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, here's what that means. Here's the idea. The Holy Spirit is wanting, is working, is desiring to work out in you righteousness. Good example. You go to a store. You see a candy bar. You don't have any money. You're tempted to steal the candy bar. Okay? That is flesh, right? Your flesh would say, I want that candy bar. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to get it. And what does the Spirit of God say? The Spirit of God says, well, thou shalt not steal, right? The Spirit of God comes in and says, no, wait, don't do that. Right? That's sin. Don't sin. Now, ultimately, the decision is yours, isn't it? Who do you yield to? Do you yield to sin, the flesh, or do you yield to the Holy Spirit of God? Now, what this verse means is that what we know is the end of sin, the end of lust, the end of desire, the end of the flesh is always what? Death. It's always death. The choice to righteousness and holiness, the choice to right living and truth and honesty is always life. So he says here, the Spirit is life. Because why? It is working out in you. It's trying to encourage you to righteousness. Now, before you're saved, you might have had a conscience which told you, oh yeah, these things are right or wrong. I know it's wrong to steal. Right? You might have had a conscience of some sort of an awareness of it. But now you have the actual presence of God working in you, fighting against your flesh. Paul says later in Galatians, it's a war. Your flesh and spirit are actually warring against each other. And the Spirit is trying to bring you life. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Here's what this verse is telling us. Not only do you have the Spirit of God in you, but what Paul does here is he reminds us how powerful is that Spirit. Is there anything more powerful than raising someone from the dead? I don't think there is. Right? I don't think there is. Raising someone from the dead is a power only displayed by God. It was God. So what he's saying here is not only do you have this Spirit in you, but this Spirit is a powerful Spirit. You may say, yes, but you don't know my flesh. My flesh is also very powerful, right? It's not more powerful than the Holy Spirit of God. And thus, we can say with Paul, we have the victory already. It's just ours to choose. It's just ours to choose. What else does he do? Go forward now. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Okay, here's that teaching. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So the Spirit now helps us, right, to mortify or to end, to cut off. So I really want that candy bar. And the Holy Spirit of God now helps me to change my behavior in a practical way that keeps me from doing something wrong, something wicked. See that? Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now here's where this starts to transition for us. First, right, we see we have to work with Him to mortify. But then also, what are we doing? We are going to be led by Him. Led. What a tiny little three-letter word. But if you say, I'm going to let someone lead me, that's not a small thing, is it? It's not a small thing. Now, for some of us, if you're in a caravan of cars, right, or you're hiking up a mountain, or there's any time where there's multiple people, some of you, half of you, are going to say, I'm more comfortable if I'm in the lead. And half of you are going to say, I'm more comfortable if someone else takes the lead, right? There's always that kind of a dynamic. Here we have no choice. He says, let the Holy Spirit of God lead you. Lead you. Now, I think verse 13 there is, if you're in a situation where you are confronted with sin, God helps you to mortify your deeds, to stop, right, and to do right. But how do we avoid even getting to that place? The leading of the Holy Spirit. God leading us. The Holy Spirit of God will never lead you into temptation. He will never lead you into sin. Right? He's never going to do that. He's never going to get there. A lot of us are struggling with sin, with real sin, with big sin. The reality is the battle is lost way before then by making wrong decisions along the way that put us in a place where we can't stop ourselves. Right? Way back, be led of the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So what else does he bring to us? Well, he brings us privilege, doesn't he? Right? Privilege. You're an orphan and you are adopted. You now suddenly inherit the privilege of that family. And now we're able to call God Father. Right? That changes everything, doesn't it? Now, also, isn't it interesting here that he doesn't say, you're now able to call God King or ruler or master? What is the relationship that he brings forward? Father. Don't you want the father relationship over the king relationship? I mean, yes, you're happy that he's king, especially this week. You're happy that God is king. He is sovereign. But don't you love that he is a father? A king would have to hold out his scepter to say, I give you permission to come to me. Right? Do you have to ask permission to approach your father? No. You go. Right? You always go. The father relationship is what the Holy Spirit gives to us. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Confidence again. The Holy Spirit is ministering to us, is communing to us, is confirming in us we are the children of God. We are the children of God. And while he's telling us and confirming for us that we are the children of God, he's also saying, you have privileges because of that. You have privileges because of that. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we have suffered with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, get this picture. In the first century, it was a very patriarchal society. And the father would leave all that he had to the firstborn son. Okay? Secondborn son, sorry. Okay? It all goes to the firstborn son. That is the child of privilege. It's the way that it was. Okay? It's the way that they operated, but it's important that you understand that. That all of that privilege, all of the goods, all of the inheritance goes to one child. The rest of the children in the family were to be provided for by, right, the head. I want you to see what Paul tells us here, the truth that he gives us to her. He says, okay, if you're a child, right, not only are you a child of God, you're not the second born or the third born child. He makes you equivalent to what? An heir. The firstborn child. I'm an heir, meaning God's going to not only count me as a child, but as the firstborn, the child of privilege. And then look what it says, joint heirs with Christ, brothers. Brothers. If God is our Father, Christ is our brother. All through the Spirit of God. Is the Spirit of God important in our lives? Really important. Really, really, really important in our Christian lives. You know, many of us struggle. We come to evangelistic services, or we come to other services, or we read something, or one morning we wake up and we say, I gotta do this right, and I'm just gonna start doing this thing. Right? And a few weeks later, what happens? We look back and go, oh yeah, I forgot I was trying to do that thing. And on to the next thing, right? All of us have that experience. When the Holy Spirit of God works in us, though, when it's not our own power, when it's not just us trying to do a thing, when it's God doing a thing through the Holy Spirit, it's different. It's different. Some of you out there today are saying, I think that's probably true, but my sin that I have, I just can't let go of. I just can't let go of that sin. I can't get victory over this sin. I can't get victory over that. Right? And that is why he says to us, how powerful is the Spirit of God? He's all powerful. It is the very power of God in you. Choose. Yield. Okay? Go back with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. So we see first the Spirit is the one who brings forth the fruit. And now in chapter 4, John again leads us through this idea of antichrist or false prophets. In our section around assurance, in chapter 2, he talked about antichrist. And now in chapter 4, he's going to conclude our section on abiding with warning of false prophets. And he says to us, believe not every spirit. Now, what is a spirit? You'll notice the capitalization here, right? This is a lowercase s spirit, whereas verse 24 was an uppercase s spirit. One being a proper noun, the Holy Spirit of God, capitalized. And here we have spirit, as in spirits that are in the earth. Here's the teaching in 2 Corinthians 11, backs this up, verses 12 to 15. You can look that up at a different time. But there in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, false teacher. Actually, we need to look at it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We have to look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. False prophets, false teachers, what is their source? Where is it that they're coming up with some of this stuff? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found as we are. Here we are. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Here's the teaching. A false teacher, a false prophet, someone who stands up and declares something that is actually against God, most often are also, like it says, transformed. Most of them are also pretending to be apostles or prophets or preachers of God. You see that? They are dressed in robes. They are portraying themselves to be righteous. They are saying how much they love God. They are saying how much they believe in God and believe the Bible. They have big churches. They have lots of people listening to them. They have New York Times bestsellers about God. They are held up as religious leaders. Right? But what is the truth? It says they are doing the will of the devil himself. They are working against God. So what John is saying is, he's saying, look, these are deceitful people. Right? You're gonna receive things in the mail from people who, it looks like this is good godly material. You're going to encounter friends who are going to say, hey, have you read this book, or have you heard of this speaker? Right? And look, there's millions of people who follow this guy. But how do we know if they're a false prophet or not? How can we understand this? Verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. And here is the second thing that the Spirit of God does. Not only does He work in you and bring forth fruit, but He also helps you to know when you're dealing with a false prophet, when you're dealing with false teaching. And listen, all of us on a daily basis interact with false teaching. We all sort of think that it's something crazy and we would know it if we saw it. But what do those verses in 2 Corinthians say? Boy, it comes to us in robes of righteousness, right? Comes in unawares. You don't even know it. They look like they have a nice family and it looks like a nice guy. And how could this possibly be of the devil, right? We're fooled. We're easily deceived. So he says, the Spirit will reveal it to you. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. All right, so the teaching here that John is saying is, number one test is, do they profess Jesus as the Christ? Do they believe that the man Jesus, was the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Messiah? Number one test. If they do not believe that, they are a false prophet. They are going to lead you astray. Okay? The Holy Spirit works in you and shows you. Here's the number one test. Do they profess Jesus as Christ? It doesn't matter if they're nice. It doesn't matter if they give a lot of money to the poor. It doesn't matter if they have a big TV show or if they sell lots. It doesn't matter. Do they profess Jesus as Christ? Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about this, and I rattled off to you a majority of the religions that are active in America today don't hold to that, right? Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, Christian Scientists, a lot of the Universal Unitarian churches don't believe that. A lot of the congregational churches don't believe that. There's a lot of churches around us, well-intentioned, sincere people who are deceived. They're being deceived. This is the first way that we know. Verse number 4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Verse 5. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. The second way to know if it is a false teacher is, who is their audience? Who is their audience? I want to show you a juxtaposition that occurs here in these verses. Verse 5, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Okay, so who is speaking in this verse? The false prophet. Who is hearing them in this verse? The world. Look at verse number 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. So who's speaking in verse 6? The apostles are speaking. The word of God is speaking. Okay? In verse 5, you have someone speaking. Right? You have the false prophet speaking. Verse 6, you have someone listening. You see the difference there? Right? A false prophet, they are going to be full of words. They are going to be superfluous always, right? Always putting out new content, always putting out new material, always something, something, something. And the world responds to it. Here you see in verse 6, well, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. How do you know if it's a false prophet or not? Are they saying things that are consistent with the word of God? One of the leading voices in Christianity today is a woman named Beth Moore. Okay, it's a simple example. Beth Moore believes that women can be pastors. Okay, so you say, is she a false prophet or a true prophet? And you look at the Bible, and the Bible says only men can be pastors, right? 2 Timothy. So we know that men can be pastors, but Beth says this. So is that a true statement or a false statement? Well, that's a false statement, isn't it? Our litmus test has to be the Word of God. It has to be the Bible. And if you get to a point where you go, I don't know, always say, I'm going to stop listening until I can determine from the Bible whether or not they are right. Because what happens most times is we say, well, if I just listen to a little bit more, maybe that will help me. And they'll say, well, I'm using the Bible, so just listen to me because I'm going to explain to you the Bible, right? And suddenly we are off course. The Holy Spirit is brought to us for a time as this, right? Where he says, hey, you've got to hold on. I'm here. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to help you. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. And no matter how deceptive it is, I will give you some simple tests to be able to determine whether or not this is a true prophet or a false prophet. Look at the end of verse 6. He says, hereby, okay, so because of these tests, know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, John, multiple times in this short letter, is trying to convince his congregation of the danger of false teachers because they're prevalent. They were then. They are now. In fact, the devil has been trying to deceive, right? To distort and deny the Word of God from the very beginning. In closing, let's just go back in our minds to the conversation the devil had with Eve in the garden. Okay? Eve is in the garden. The serpent comes along and she's talking to the serpent. And what happens first? There's this idea of doubt. The serpent says, hath God said? Remember that question? It's a doubt. Did God really say that? Okay. Always starts with just a little, just a question. Little sliver. Did God really say that? And then it starts with a little distortion. Okay. Eve, through their conversation, she says, well, God told us not to eat of it and not to even touch it. But guess what? God didn't say don't touch it. There's a distortion there. Now we're starting to see the progression of Eve as she moves, right? Well, she's starting now to misunderstand and misappropriate God's language. And isn't that what false prophets do all the time? They'll always come to you and say, well, look at this verse. This is what this verse means. And they'll tell you what the verse means. Wow, oh, I okay. Oh, but then look at this verse and these 10 verses and look at these 25 verses in alphabetical order. And if you take the 100th order of the 15th person, then look at, this is what it says. And you're like, I guess that's what the Bible says. Right? That's what happens. That's what happens. They distort the Word of God. And then there's just outright denial. What does the devil say to Eve? He says, you will not surely die. You will not surely die. Was the devil right? No. He was wrong, wasn't he? Otherwise, Eve would be here with us. Right? She died. The devil outright denies the Word of God. He will start slowly with doubt, and then he'll start with questions, and then ultimately leads to total denial. Do you know why a lot of our young people leave Christian teaching and faith? Is because of that exact cycle. Little doubt, little distortion, and then denial. Don't fall into the devil's trap. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide you in your life and to show you these pitfalls. It's the only way that you will survive false prophets. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you.